Good evening. It's my privilege to welcome you on this Maundy Thursday, 2013, and as we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This reflects the week of Holy Week that we call as Christians, when Christ suffered and died for our sins and was risen on the third day. We call this Maundy Thursday from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment, otherwise known as the tenebrae service, which means shadows or darkness. And so we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ during the Last Supper with his disciples, during his agony in Gethsemane, the washing of the disciples' feet, and ultimately Jesus' betrayal. And so this is a service of darkness. And I would ask you that after we have the service tonight, that we would leave in silence. There are many other occasions where we have fellowship and time to gather, but this is not one of them. This is a time of reflection as we consider the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The choir is going to present that passion of Christ through a musical tonight, a cantata called A Service of Darkness, written by Hal Hobson. And so as we prepare for the service tonight, I'd like you to take your bulletins, and inside you'll find an insert with the hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This. Let's stand together and we'll sing all three verses of this hymn. Father, we pray that you would bless our service tonight as we enter into your presence. Lord, be glorified in all that we say and do throughout this service. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people.
Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover."
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's important to notice that the disciples celebrated the Passover meal. Yet, as we have just read, on that night when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he redefined what that meal was. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. And so in preparation for coming to the table, I want us to briefly reflect upon and trace the thread of redemption that goes from the Passover meal all the way to the Lord's Supper. I want us to see how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that original Passover meal, how he is the Passover lamb. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for your word, which we have read and which we will read further on in this service. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to give us understanding, and most of all, that we would see Jesus and him only. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. It's important to realize that in Jesus' day, the Passover meal was the most important redemptive event in the history of the Israelites. It remembered when God had passed over them with his judgment and freed them from captivity and slavery in Egypt. I want to read about the first Passover from Exodus chapter 12, a few selections. In Exodus chapter 12, it states, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat, roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it. Eat it with your cloak tucked into your belt, with sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And this is the feast that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. There are so many aspects of this feast to talk about, but for the sake of time, I want us to take a closer look at the ritual of the Passover lamb. God was about to bring judgment on the Egyptians for their sin, but there was one slight problem. You see, the Israelites were sinful also. And God is holy, and he is also just. It is against his nature to judge one sin, but then overlook another. All sin must be dealt with. And therefore, this ritual of the Passover lamb was a way for the Israelites to have their sins forgiven so that God could pass over them with his judgment. How did it work? Well, first, a lamb without defect had to be chosen. The lamb could only be a sacrifice and therefore a substitute if it was symbolically perfect, without blemish, flaw, or shortcoming. Second, the lamb was to be slaughtered. This actual sacrifice atoned for or covered over the sins of the people. And third, the blood was to be sprinkled on the sides and tops of door frames. The blood symbolized the death of a victim, and thus the lamb's death was a substitutionary death. And this blood purified all that were inside of that household. They were covered by the blood of the lamb. And fourth, they were to eat the meat. And actually, eating the meat of the sacrifice was symbolic of being united to it. Therefore, the death of this lamb was then counted as their death, which brought about a right standing before God. It was all about the blood. There was deliverance and redemption only through the shedding of blood and being marked or covered by that blood. On that night, if any Israelites stepped out of the houses that they were in, away from the protection of the lamb's blood, they would have been judged right along with the Egyptians. And we are no different than the ancient Israelites. We too have sin that needs to be dealt with. And it will either be dealt with by our own blood or by being covered by the blood of a perfect substitute. Just like the ancient Israelites, we also need redemption. We are slaves, slaves to sin. Earlier, we read about the disciples celebrating this Passover meal with Jesus. And as I already mentioned, that was the night that Jesus redefined that meal. While Jesus was eating the Passover meal with his disciples, Matthew's gospel states, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And the very next day, as we will read later this evening, Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed, and he died on the cross. By redefining the Passover meal, Jesus showed us that it was always pointing ahead to him. John the Baptist had even said about Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was the true Passover Lamb. This connection is made even more explicit in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." By linking the crucifixion of Jesus to the Passover, the redemptive nature of his death is highlighted. First, just like the original Passover lamb was without defect, Jesus was perfect, without defect, without sin, making him the only suitable substitute on our behalf. Second, just like the original Passover lamb was killed, Jesus too was killed. His sacrificial death atones or covers over the sins of all of those who take refuge in him. And third, just like the lamb's sprinkled blood on the door frames purified all who are in that home, Jesus' sprinkled blood purifies and cleanses all the sins of those who are covered by him through faith and repentance. And finally, fourth, just like eating the Passover lamb symbolized being united to it, eating Jesus' body and blood at the Lord's Supper signifies our union with him. Think for a moment about the bread in the Lord's Supper. Though the bread remains bread, it spiritually becomes the body of Christ. Just like the Passover meal eaten in haste strengthened and nourished the Israelites for their journey out of Egypt, so too, the body of Jesus, when received by faith, strengthens and nourishes God's people for their journey in life. And just like the Israelites were sinful and needed the blood of the Passover lamb to mark them so that God's punishment would pass over them, only the blood of Jesus, the real Passover lamb, can mark you so that God's righteous judgment passes over you. The wine in the Lord's Supper, though it remains wine, it spiritually becomes and signifies the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. When received by faith, it seals to you the promise of God that in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are covered over by his blood. And so as we come to the Lord's table, there's a question each of us need to ask ourselves. Are you marked by the blood of Jesus? If you are not marked by the blood of Jesus, we're very glad that you're here. Yet we ask that you would refrain from partaking of the Lord's Supper until that time when you come to Jesus in faith and in repentance. And so during this time, we'd ask that you would reflect on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, that through Jesus your sins are forgiven and your soul is nourished for eternal life. And then I urge you to confess your sin to Jesus. Ask for his mercy and trust in the promise that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then hereafter, live each day with Jesus as one who has been passed over by God's wrath and given new life. If you are one sitting here who has been marked or covered over by the blood of Jesus, and you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, we invite you to come to the Lord's table. Find ease, refreshment, and strength for your soul. Celebrate what this table signifies and seals. Your sins have been forgiven. You have peace and fellowship with the God of the universe. His wrath has been turned away. And through Jesus, you are now enabled to have true fellowship with one another. Your soul is being strengthened for eternal life. What glory, what joy. Come to the table. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, for we have none. Rather, we come trusting in Jesus Christ, the true Passover Lamb, who offered himself for us. And therefore, we pray for the effectual working of your Holy Spirit, that you would set apart these common elements, both the bread and the cup, that you would bless this sacrament, that we may receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be spiritually nourished, sustained, and strengthened by him. And so, Father, we lift our eyes from these visible elements to the promises that they signify and seal, that in Jesus Christ, our redemption and all spiritual blessings are found. We thank you for the great love that you have shown us. Amen. Where our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then again, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Now here we do serve both wine and grape juice. Wine will be found in the outer ring of our trays. Grape juice is found in all the inner rings. And when you are ready, we ask that you would come forward down the center aisle. After you have partaken, discard your cup and return to your seat through the side aisles. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you that in Jesus you are our God and that we are your people. We thank you that through word and sacrament you have given us your Son, who is the true Passover Lamb. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise found in the bread and in the cup. Thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us in your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and gratitude to you. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you.
While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to give him a kiss. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns."
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. When the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face, and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?"
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Jesus threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus and led him away, handed him over to Pilate. "Are you king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But when Jesus made no reply, Pilate was amazed.
Now it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder during the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe, the purple robe, and put it on his clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him.
A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insult at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, then we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last.
At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."